Let us look together now at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we want to read beginning at verse 10. Hebrews 5:10. We are breaking in the middle of a sentence here, but it reads, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May God bless His word as we read it. This is the third section of the letter that amounts to an exhortation. We saw the first exhortation passage beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, and the second one in chapter 3, verse 7. And this is yet another exhortation to the recipients of this letter. And no matter how you cut it, it is a stinging exhortation. It really amounts to a reprimand issued from a heart of pastoral concern, no doubt, on the part of the writer. He issues this rebuke with a spirit of concern for their welfare, a rebuke must never be issued in a spirit of self-righteousness. There is always a need for humility, as Galatians says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And no doubt, in another sense, no one is as far along in the Christian life as we ought to be, and we recognize that. And so any rebuke that we give must keep that in mind. The medicine must be administered with the grace of humility. Nevertheless, the medicine must be administered. And as much as we don't want to offend others or set ourselves up as some holier-than-thou soul, we would rather risk offending man than offending God. May it always be so. we do have, and ministers in particular, have the duty to warn believers of dangers and to encourage them and prompt them to obedience. And in fact, I was reading something unrelated to the book of Hebrews really here that called my attention to this, and I had not noticed this before, but in the New Testament, the only times that we read a command to rebuke, it is given to elders. And there is no doubt some significance to that. But as far as admonishing one another, that is a duty given to all believers, certainly. And we ought to always admonish one another in a spirit of humility and a spirit of genuine concern for the welfare of that soul. Now, we have seen here the superiority of Christ as a priest over any earthly priest in the lineage of Aaron. Christ rather is a priest like Melchizedek. This character, whose name is mentioned just in two passages in the Old Testament, there in the book of Genesis, and then once in the Psalms, where this quotation in verse 10 is taken, which was also given here in verse 6 as well. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the prototype in the Old Testament of Christ as a priest. And he's one that was called of God. We saw that this is a requirement for a priest. He doesn't just jump into the priesthood. Aaron didn't do that. His sons didn't do that. No, and Melchizedek didn't do that either. Nor did Christ. He was appointed, called, set apart, consecrated for that office. Now, just the mention of Melchizedek here twice, verse 6 and verse 10, ushers in this whole exhortation. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I have much more to say about this matter, he says, and there's some debate as to who is intended here in verse 11. Of whom? Is it Melchizedek or is it Christ? And perhaps it is both, inasmuch as this pronoun can be translated of which or about which we have many things to say. Maybe it's the whole comparison between Christ and Melchizedek that's in view. And so this brings us, first of all, to consider the difficulty that the writer has. He says, I would like to say more, but I can't right now because it's over your head. It's beyond you. You're not capable of handling it. It would be a waste of my effort. That's what verse 11 amounts to. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. This is no doubt heartbreaking to the writer. And it ought to be convicting to the readers. It's a sad commentary on the readers. The condition of these students makes the teacher's job difficult, and I think we can safely say even frustrating. There's a tone of frustration, is there not? He says, I want to say much more about Christ and Melchizedek, but I can't. And notice this, the difficulty lies not so much in the complexity of the curriculum, but rather in the state of the students. Seeing ye are dull of hearing, because you are dull of hearing. Now he does go on at the beginning of chapter 7 to go into this to some degree, but evidently what he does say here in chapter 7 is not all that he would like to have said as a human writer. Obviously, it is what the Holy Spirit intended for them and us to have. So we will come back to Melchizedek, as you see in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, before we get into this any further, I want you to notice several contrasts in this passage, and this is what, to me, the passage really revolves around, are these various contrasts. We've already seen the first one here in verse 11. There is the contrast of the readiness of the writer to write, but the unreadiness of the readers to hear. And so there's this contrast between the saying and the uttering as opposed to the hearing of what he would like to say. We also see this contrast between teachers and students in verse 12. You ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you. There is the contrast also between the meat and the milk. There is the contrast between the grown-up, the adult, and the baby. And there is the contrast between being unskillful in verse 13 and having discernment there at the end of verse 14. And so we'll see these contrasts all the way through here. Now, why the difficulty? Well, as I said, the difficulty is not so much in the subject matter, he says, as with the state or condition of the readers. And what is it about the state of the readers that makes them unprepared to hear what could be said? And he mentions really two things. First of all, in verse 11, their dullness of hearing. And this dullness means laziness, slothfulness. The word is used only one other time, and it's right here in chapter 6, verse 12, where it's translated slothful. You're slothful of hearing. And you cannot help but wonder if, to some degree, the recipients of this letter had begun to give more of a hearing to the Jewish community that was seeking to lure them away than they were giving to the Word of God. They had become, or they were at least in danger of becoming, dull in their hearing of the truth and more eager in their hearing of error. Now, let's pause and examine our own selves. How is our hearing? Let's have a hearing test here this afternoon. How do you hear? Our Lord Himself addressed this when He said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." That's the danger of these Hebrews, isn't it? To lose what they appear to have. And at some parts of this letter, there seems to be some concern in the mind of the writer that they may indeed lose what they have. How is our spiritual hearing? Are we dull of hearing? Do we grow weary, perhaps bored with hearing the Word of God? Or are we eager? Is our appetite sharp and an appetite, as we say, that's on edge as opposed to dull? How is our spiritual appetite? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do we know something of a hunger and thirst and an insatiable appetite for more of the Word, more of the truth, more of Christ, more about Jesus? Or are we starving because of our own laziness? Do other voices have our ear? Do the voices of this world have more of our attention and receive a more eager hearing from us than the voice of God in His Word? Well, that's the first thing. The difficulty on the part of these Hebrews is their laziness as to hearing. And that leaves us in a weak, vulnerable position. And secondly, and the one that is gone into here in much more detail, is the difficulty of immaturity. Spiritual immaturity, and that is verses 12 through 14. Now, these words are not written to recent converts, not written to those who have just recently come to faith in Christ. We know that is so because of what he says in verse 12. When for the time, or because of the length of time that you have been a Christian, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you've been a Christian long enough. Under normal growth patterns, you should have progressed further in the school of Christ. But instead, you need someone to school you in what he calls the first principles. We'd call that the ABCs, the elemental matters and truths, the basic beginning principles and elements of the faith. It's like he comes to these people who are grown up physically and says, "How old are you?" I'm 20 years old in the faith. And you're still in the first grade? Well, what would you think of that? What if you were a teacher and your class comes in and here's this 20-year-old and you figure out maybe after the first test or something that this person needs to go back, maybe to the elementary school. Here, this person could be teaching high school by now, and he needs to go back to elementary school himself. That's the sadness and the disappointment that we see here expressed in this verse. These Hebrew Christians were at an immature state when they ought to have been much farther along. Now, of course, there is another sense in which the most mature, seasoned saint is still a student in the school of Christ. We find that, Paul, in his last imprisonment, with death approaching, whom he himself calls Paul the Aged, what does he ask Timothy to do? He says, "Bring me the books. Bring me the parchments." What does that mean? It means he's still a student of the truth of God. He's still learning. He wants to pore over these things till his dying breath. And of course, that's not what our text is talking about at all. Every believer is a lifelong student of the things of God in that sense. But there is a sense which is addressed here in which a saint who has walked for a long time with the Lord, as he ought to walk, is in something of a teaching position. Not that every believer is in a pulpit exercising a formal ministry of the word, no. But every seasoned, mature saint ought to be able to handle the Word of God informally with all those around him or all those around her. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Now think of this. This is a sad commentary on the readers of this letter. It's a sad commentary on their maturity. It's a sad predicament for themselves. But it's doubly sad because it affects not only themselves, but others as well. Not only are they needing to be taught, but those whom they ought to be teaching now are also remaining untaught. It's a compound problem, isn't it? the immature Christian who ought to be mature is not the only one to suffer. Others suffer because of him, who ought to be taught by him. Now, as we will see, God willing, next time, the writer picks this up in the very next verse, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, and that's the first principles of verse 12 above, let us go on unto perfection, and that perfection is the same word translated in verse 14 above as full age. I'll say more about that here in just a moment. So this theme continues on, as you see. We'll just get through the end of the chapter, God willing, here this afternoon. He says, you need to be taught again the first principles, the beginning elements of the oracles of God. Now, what were the oracles of God? Well, it's what we know of as the Old Testament. To the Jewish nation were committed the oracles of God, Paul says, to the Romans. And this is quite a striking thing to see here then. Here are these Christians from a Jewish background and upbringing being told that they need to learn the most basic elements of the scriptures that already existed and that had been given to their forefathers as Old Testament. It seems to suggest that if they had known the Old Testament as well as they should have, they would not have been tempted to revert to Judaism. It was not a better knowledge of the Old Testament that would take them back to Judaism. It was an inferior, infantile understanding of the Old Testament that would leave them vulnerable to that temptation. And from that we should draw this application. If we are easily tempted and easily drawn away from the truth, it may simply be due to a poor understanding of the Word of God, or neglect of the Word of God, immaturity in the Word of God. Let that be a stimulus to every one of us here today to stay in the Word, to be indeed lifelong students of the Word of God. And let me say this also. I believe this is an important and valid point. The Old Testament is a snare for those who do not know it well and who do not interpret it in a mature way. And we could go off on this for the rest of our time this afternoon. What is the cause and basis of the errors of Romanism? Well, one way we might answer that is to say this. They don't understand the Old Testament. And they want to stay in the Old Testament and build on the Old Testament as their framework, and therefore they continue to have what they call a priesthood and a temple and an altar and sacrifices and so forth. And the same can be said to some degree of Protestants as well. They follow the Romanists in some of their errors because they don't understand the Old Testament and how that the Old Testament is preparatory to the New and is fulfilled in Christ. It's the shadow of Christ reflected before Him. And now that He has come and has shown the brightness of the glory of God, that shadow has disappeared. And we don't remain in a shadow, but we enjoy the fullness of light in Christ in the New Testament. The same can be said for many cults as well. They seem to build on and specialize in the Old Testament, and it becomes a snare for them because they do not know it well, and they do not interpret it in the light of the New Testament. A good understanding of the oracles of God will show that these Old Testament scriptures find fulfillment in Christ and point to Him. So he says, in so many words, at the end of verse 12, you're like babies. You can only handle milk and not solid food, strong meat. It's the same expression that Paul uses with the Corinthians when he says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The Corinthians suffered from the same immaturity when they should have been farther advanced. Babyhood when they should have been grown-ups in the faith. Now, we should not let this metaphor confuse us, because it is used in other contexts in a positive way, not as contrasting babies with grown-ups, but contrasting babies with those that don't have any life at all. And so Peter uses the figure in that way when he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And he's writing to mature saints there. Remember also our Lord said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, and so on. And so we should not confuse the use of the metaphor in differing contexts. But here in this context, clearly the contrast is between where the Hebrews actually were and where they ought to have been spiritually. And so there's this contrast between milk and meat. Milk is the baby food which one should outgrow fairly early on in the Christian life. Milk is that which is easy to digest, but is insufficient for a mature constitution and a mature walk and experience. Only strong meat, solid food, can provide that sustenance. And again, we have to sort of qualify this in this way. I don't believe the writer here or any other passage in the scripture is telling us that there are truths that we outgrow. As if to say, we get beyond that and we don't need to hear that anymore. You know, Peter speaks, doesn't he, of bringing to remembrance the things that they'd already heard and so on. And we need that constantly. The contrast, as I understand it here, between milk and meat is this. There is a simplified presentation of the truth. What we might call a milky understanding, as contrasted with a more mature, meaty understanding. It is not so much that there are principles and truths that we no longer need to hear, but we need to hear them in a more profound way. In a way that would be like strong meat compared to milk. And if we only hear them in a milky way, we remain in perpetual babyhood. And perhaps you've seen professing Christians or maybe even whole churches who are just right there. It may be good truth that's presented, but it's always just the milky, infantile presentation of it, without depth and breadth and maturity and solid food, as it were. That's the contrast. Think of the love of God. That's the most basic, precious truth. The grace of God. The most basic, precious truth in the Christian faith. Do we get to where we don't need to hear that anymore? Oh no, we need to hear it constantly. But we need to have a more developed understanding and a growing appreciation and of the depth of it. And to only remain in the more simple presentation of it will not allow us to grow like we ought to grow. Well, we move here to verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The one whose diet only consists of milk, the only thing that his spiritual digestive system can handle is milk. He's one who is said to be unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, in the word of God. I take that phrase, word of righteousness, to be a synonym for the word of God, the oracles of God of verse 12. And the point is, we must seek to become skillful, that is, experienced in the word of God. Now, how does a person become experienced or skillful in the word? Well, God has given us certain means thereunto, and I don't know of any shortcut to the means that he's given. reading it? Are you going to become skillful in the Word if you don't read it? And if you don't read it carefully and prayerfully? And if you don't meditate upon it? And if you're not faithful to hear it preached and expounded? And if you do not take advantage of the iron sharpening iron with other believers? And if you don't take advantage of good books and helps that God providentially provides us, there's no shortcut to using these means that God has given us to become experienced in the Word. Well, the contrast continues in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Solid food is for grown-up, mature saints. Again, the phrase full age here means grown-up, fully grown, developed, as opposed to the babe of verse 13. Even those who by reason of use, who by literally by habit or by habitual experience have their senses, their perceptions exercised, or we might say trained, to discern, to distinguish both good and evil. And in this context, what is good and what is evil? Well, good is the gospel. Christ, the New Testament fullness of revelation. And what is evil? The Judaism that opposes Christ and that seeks to draw away from Christ. The picture here in verse 14 is of an athlete training for the Olympic Games. And he's exercising. It's very interesting to see this word in the Greek. It comes from the word from which we get gymnasium and gymnastics. This exercise. It's the training in the gym. And this is the picture of the Christian. Using the Word of God faithfully, studying, learning, hearing the Word of God faithfully. What does the athlete do? Does he go to the gym maybe once a year and do a little 10-minute routine and expect to be in shape and ready for the match? No. He goes regularly, and he stays there for some time, and he exerts himself, and he works out, and he trains. And this, he says, is the mature Christian, and this is the path to spiritual maturity. It's to be in the spiritual gym. It's to be exercised in the Word of God, or to exercise the Word of God so as to have discernment between good and evil. To have this as your habit by reason of use for your understanding to be fit. And this is what every believer must be, Christian friend, that this must describe you and me. I don't think it's any secret that today's popular Christianity is more like the Hebrews, immature, weak, unexercised, untrained, naive, credulous, willing to accept most any goofy teaching and fad that anyone starts up. And then when they get tired of that one, they take up, like a child, plays with one toy for a few minutes, gets tired, picks up another, and they spend their whole life just going from one trinket to another and never really exercising in the gymnasium of the Word. Sluggish hearers. And therefore, vulnerable to temptations and dangers and errors that ought to just bounce off of them easily, and instead they present a great problem and they stumble and perhaps fall for them. Where are we? We can find fault with professing Christianity in many ways today. Are we any better? We can say, oh, look at how immature professing Christians are all around us. And you can talk to them for about 3 minutes and figure out, though they go to some society that calls itself a church, they haven't gotten beyond the first grade. And it breaks your heart. Where are we? As we contemplate that, we ought not to indulge in sinful pride that would give us a false, high opinion of ourselves, and convince ourselves that we're farther along than we really are. And on the other hand, we must not make, or we must not fall into a false kind of humility that says, oh, I'm just a baby, and I'll only ever be a baby, when that is not true either. Again, that's pride wearing a mask of humility. We are to make an honest, sober evaluation of ourselves. And probably most of us are not as far along as we ought to be. My soul, I read these sermons by Puritan writers who died in their 30s. And here I've outlived them by many years. And I think I'm not anywhere near where they were. We seem to be running behind ourselves in comparison to our forefathers in the faith. Again, there is this constant tension for all of us with where we ought to be as opposed to where we actually are. And though we may not be just babies only able to handle milk, at the same time, we may not be as mature as we think we are or as we ought to be. Let me give you some good words here from Mr. Raymond Brown. He says, concerning this text, it is a warning no believer can ignore. Many people casually drift, many people casually drift into a low standard of Christian life simply because they minimize the importance of Christian instruction and disciplined Bible study. Quite possibly on most days, they quietly ponder a few verses and say a quick prayer, but it does not occur to them that this is not nearly enough. Failing to acknowledge their need of it, they slowly lose their desire for it. Somehow or other, however busy he or she may be, every Christian needs to find a regular opportunity for serious study of the Bible. End quote. Where are we? Well, perhaps I should qualify all this at least in this way. There's nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby, any more than there's anything wrong with being a baby physically. I mean, everyone has to be that at some point, early on. No one comes out of the mother's womb as a full grown-up. I'm sure the mothers are thankful for that. The problem is remaining in that state, spiritually speaking, as well as physically. You may have seen cases, as I have, of someone born with some kind of defect. That's probably not the politically correct word to use now, but in which they continued to grow physically, but only maintained the mental state of maybe a six-month-old or a 2 or 3 year old. I know a case of one who lived to be, I think, about 40. And never got beyond the level of something like a 2-year-old mentally. What a sad tragedy. But how much sadder to see it spiritually. In the Christian life, growth and maturity is normal and it is necessary. And what's even worse than remaining in spiritual babyhood is perhaps reverting to it. Having lost ground, as it were. And the word again in verse 12 suggests that that was the case here with some. Ye need that one teach you again. They had gotten beyond it, but they've made regress instead of progress. Where are we? We talk about the high watermark of a movement or a battle or something. Is your high water mark behind you? Ha- Have you seen cases of exactly that? Where you can see a turning point in a person's experience in which they begin to descend from where they were, and they become like babies once again. That's the most tragic thing. May it not be true of us. Are you still making progress in the Christian life? We should know this for sure. We're either making progress or regress. I don't think anyone just stands still for long. We keep plodding on, or we begin drifting backward, and the current is always backward. And so, what's the answer to stay spiritually fit? To stay in the Word of God, to be faithful in the spiritual gymnasium, to exercise daily. And just as it is physically, so it is spiritually. It requires self-discipline, sacrifice. But this is the means God has given us. And I'll close with this thought. It's one thing to have a theory about exercise and to read books about exercise. And you can even write books about exercise or preach sermons about exercise and remain just as soft and unskillful and dull yourself. The theory is one thing. The work is another. The exercise is another. You can go and hang out at the gym and watch everybody else exercise and be no better off. You'd been just as well to sit at home and sleep. We must get into the gym and sweat and hurt and know the pain, the muscle pains, as it were. May it be so with us, even this week.